Welcome Reverend Susan DeHoff to our pulpit this morning, to our worship this morning. She will be giving the message, and I'm going to read our first scripture from the Old Testament. It is from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses, from among your own people. You shall heed such a prophet. This is what you requested of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "If I hear the voice of the Lord my God anymore, or ever again see this great fire, I will die." Then the Lord replied to me, "They are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their own people. I will put my words in the mouth of the prophet, who shall speak to them everything that I command. Anyone who does not heed the words that the prophet shall speak in my name, I myself will hold accountable. But any prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, or who presumes to speak in my name a word that I have not commanded the prophet to speak, that prophet shall die."
Pray with me, please. Eternal God, we come wanting to hear. Open our ears that we may hear you. In Christ we pray. Amen. A young child once quipped, "You know, between Christmas and Easter, Jesus really did grow up pretty fast." You know, to a little fellow, it probably does seem like that at times. But even for adults, the time between Christmas and Lent is pretty short. We seem to move all too quickly from the joyful celebration of Christmas to the solemnity of Lent. And we get caught up in the different emotions of these two seasons of the church year and miss what connects them. That connection is our growing awareness of who Jesus was and is. In order to hear the messages of Lent and Easter, we need to consider in our hearts and in our heads what the nature of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, is. So today and next Sunday, we are going to take a look at some of the events in Jesus' adult life that give clues to his nature, in the hope that these clues will help us see and hear the person who is at the center of Lent and Christmas both. Today we look at Jesus' baptism, which inaugurated his earthly ministry. We look at selected verses from the first chapter of Mark. Listen for the word of God. "John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The word of the Lord. So, what does this account of Jesus' baptism tell us about the man called Jesus of Nazareth, whom John the Baptist recognized as the Messiah? It might be helpful to put this account of Jesus' baptism into the cultural context of the time. First of all, this was a Jewish event. It occurred at a time in Jewish history when cleanliness and purification were receiving a lot of attention from many of the Jewish groups. There was renewed interest on the part of religious leaders in the laws stated in Leviticus and Numbers about cleanness, uncleanness, and how to remove the uncleanness. Bathing was used as a form of purification, and ritual washing was prescribed both for people and for objects. The Pharisees advocated hand washing before meals, not just so that they would have clean hands to handle food like we would do, but also, and more importantly, as a purification ritual symbolizing the cleansing of sin. Concern about sin, God's punishment for sin, and the need to be cleansed of sin were hot topics among the faithful back then. John the Baptist appeared as a rather charismatic figure at that time, offering people the chance to confess sin, be baptized, and feel forgiven by God. The ancient historian Josephus wrote that John commanded the Jews to come for baptism, using washing as purification of the flesh after people being baptized had confessed their sin and turned away from it. John was drawing great crowds of people, probably similar to the crowds that come to revivals. We might sort of get the picture of the crowds of people who came to the Billy Graham Crusades back in the 1960s. Some of us are old enough to remember that. Confession and forgiveness were on the minds of many of the faithful at the time that Jesus began his ministry. Think about that. Just as Jesus was about to begin his ministry, the matter of sin, the need to be cleansed, and the desire for forgiveness were paramount concerns in the minds and the hearts of the faithful. Baptism of repentance, such as John was doing at the Jordan River, was ritual bathing that, coupled with confession, was believed to affect the forgiveness of sins, but ritual washing and bathing cleansed the outside only. It did not cleanse the inside. It did not change the inner nature out of which came the sinful behavior. John knew that the baptism of Jesus would cleanse people on the inside. Against that backdrop, Jesus came to John to be baptized in the Jordan River. At first glance, Jesus did not stand out as anyone different from any of the others who were coming to be baptized. But then, as so often happens with anything that involves Jesus, something unprecedented and very unsuspected happened. When Jesus came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus, and a voice from heaven proclaimed, "Thou art my beloved Son. With thee I am well pleased." Wow. Nobody else heard God say, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter." And the Holy Spirit didn't descend as a dove on anybody else. We can only wonder what people must have thought as they gazed upon this scene. More to the point, what are we to make of that scene? Such events often fill us with shock and awe, and what we really need is some quiet time alone with God, asking for the Holy Spirit to help us understand. There are no accounts of how the people standing on the banks of the Jordan River interpreted what they saw. Maybe not everyone had the eyes to see or the ears to hear what happened that day. But someone did, because the account of Jesus' baptism appears in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. Written about 64 to 72 AD, or CE for common era, as we use now, the Gospel of Mark was the earliest gospel to be written. The way the gospel writers tell us about Jesus' baptism evokes some of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. And one of the most important is found in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Listen to what that says. "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Mark and the other gospel writers tell us that Jesus' baptism gave clear evidence that Jesus was God's anointed, that Jesus fulfilled God's promise to send a Messiah. Their message, though, just begs the question of what they meant by Messiah. The Qumran community, from which we get the Dead Sea Scrolls, believed both a royal and a priestly Messiah would come. From the time of Jesus' ministry on earth right down to our own time, that really is the question. What does Messiah mean? What does that mean for us? The meaning is contained in what John the Baptist said about Jesus. "I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Okay, and what does that mean? Much of the answer can be found in the prophecies about Jesus in the Old Testament. Here are two of them. Ezekiel prophesied that the Messiah would give us a new heart and a new spirit, that God would change the human heart from stone to flesh. And in Jeremiah, we read that the Lord said, "This is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. I will put my law within them, and I will write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall all know me, from the least to the greatest, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." The work of the Messiah is twofold: the atonement for sin that fulfills the old covenant and the changing of the human heart that ushers in the new covenant. Many folks in Jesus' time struggled with this understanding of the Messiah. They had no frame of reference for this kind of person. They knew only kings and priests and prophets. And the language used in the Gospels, especially where the Pharisees were concerned, tells us that they struggled to pigeonhole Jesus into one of their familiar categories. And he didn't fit. Their frame of reference was the obedience procured, that obedience to laws procured salvation. That was their frame of reference. Obey the laws and you earn salvation. The idea that people needed to be changed on the inside in order for them to follow the laws was foreign. They didn't get that concept. They also had no frame of reference for the idea of a new covenant. Many folks probably did not spend much time thinking about the idea of a covenant with God beyond the obey the laws or suffer punishment piece. The educated religious leaders who could have thought in terms of covenant were getting far too much benefit out of the old covenant to willingly entertain the idea of a new one. They were unable to see, and more importantly, to take in this new being that had entered the world. They could not wrap their heads around the message that this new being brought new being for them as well. In the Christmas story, we are introduced to the fact that the baby born in the manger is not an ordinary human being. No one is yet sure exactly what that will mean, but the air is pregnant with the potential for newness of life. As Jesus grew, became an adult, and entered into his ministry, we see that potential becoming actual. Jesus brought a new way of understanding God, and he was able to demonstrate the reality of that understanding through the signs and miracles he performed. Next week, we will take a look at the first of those signs that occurred at the feast at marriage feast at Cana. Jesus also brought a new way of understanding human nature. Human beings are not capable of setting ourselves free from sin. And sin is not just failure to obey the laws in Scripture and those handed down by the Pharisees. Sin is being separated from God. And one of the big reasons people were separated from God was their belief in their own inherent ability to do what is right, to be in a right relationship with God through their own work. Jesus debunked that idea completely. God calls us to be perfect, but we do not have within us the capability of being perfect. In fact, we do not even have the capability of slowly moving on our own toward becoming what we are supposed to become. If we did, we would not need Jesus. And that is the point. Jesus was and is the one who knows what human beings are like, both inside and out. It is not just that Jesus knows the struggles, the temptations, and the trials of human life. Jesus knows what it means to be human, to have the potential to be all that God created us to be, but in the presence of human sin. Jesus knows that that human sin prevents us from actualizing all that potential. Jesus is the one in whom all that potential was actualized. The baby in the manger did grow up. He had within him the power of life, both physical and spiritual life. He had within him the power to heal physical life, but more importantly, he had within him the power to cleanse human nature, to open the human spirit to receive the Spirit of God. We look at the baby in the manger and realize he is unique, someone special sent by God. As we prepare to enter Lent, we see Jesus rising from the waters of the Jordan River. We hear John say that Jesus will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And we begin to realize that Jesus came to help us become what God created us to be. As we move from Christmas to Lent, we realize that we have a ways to go before we actualize that potential. But it is God that places that potential within us, and it is God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, that can make that potential become a reality. Between Christmas and Lent, we put the baby Jesus in the context of the full life of Jesus. As we do, we see that Jesus is more than a king and more than a priest. Jesus is the incarnation of God on earth, come to teach us what our God is really like, what we are really like, and that God loves us and claims us and wants to be in relationship with us in spite of all our imperfections. But more importantly, Jesus is the one who can begin to remove those imperfections. We never need to fear that God will cast us away if we go to God and confess our sin. In case you don't already know, I'll let you in on a secret. God already knows it. Probably God already knows it better than we do. The baby in the manger, Jesus, is the one who came to clean us up. He grew up to become the one who saves us from the result of sin, because he can change the human heart from stone to flesh, from self-sufficiency to childlike dependency on the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the risen Christ within us. Thanks be to God.